All right, so now we're talking about the next piece of the armor of God. We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Right? Talked last week about the belt of truth. Now we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And we're kind of looking at how these are used, bless you, in a defensive way. Right? How, out of all of the full armor of God, it's very little offense and all defense. And how so often we look at it and we're like, yeah, he's a warrior. He's ready to go off to battle. He's going on the offensive. But that's not the way it's designed. He's kind of designed as a defensive, you know, master. And how so often these places in the Bible we kind of gloss over where it's telling us that we need to be defending our faith. Right? And that our faith can serve as its own defense, but we need to know why it does and how it does, right? So today we're going to talk about this breastplate of righteousness, and there are two the Bible is clear about battle lines with righteousness. The righteous or the just, and the unrighteous or the unjust, right? And it talks about this, and I'm going to talk in two different places in the scriptures today. We're going to talk in Romans 10, and in 2 Peter 2. Now in Romans 10, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Right? We've seen something similar to that before, right, in Jude, where he's talking about, this is what I desire to do, however, this is what I have to do. Right? I desire to talk to you about our common salvation, but I'm going to tell you why we've got to contend for our faith. Right? Here, Paul's just telling us, hey, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. "For if I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And he's kind of talking about these Judaizers, right? Says, "For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. You can't do that in our own." It's kind of what he's highlighting there. We'll get into that a little more. And he continues and he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And so that's Paul writing in Romans. So what does Peter say? So, this is 2 Peter. I only highlighted the first little portion, but I'm going to read most of it here because it's kind of important, and it kind of feeds into everything else that we're kind of talking about. And Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep." Wow. That's pretty harsh, Peter. Can't we be a little kinder to these people? Right? No. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved only Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Wow. Right? Talk kind of about that, about the angelic bodies. You know, we never say, I curse you. Jesus, he can do that, right? He's God. We can't do that. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. Right? Jude talks about that. Even Michael says the Lord rebukes you. Not I rebuke you, but the Lord. Right? I do not have the power to curse anything. Right? Because I'm not the master of those things. Right? So we have two choices, as we see here, right? Romans 10, be righteous. 2 Peter 2, we can be unrighteous. False teachers with heresies and unrighteousness. So to be righteousness, the word is dikaiosune, right? Dikaiosune. Right? It's the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. Right? Holiness, God sets you apart. Righteousness, you're in an approved state before God. Can we get there on our own? Well, Paul states that he has one desire for these people. One desire for all people, and that is that they would come to salvation. Right? That's what he says. My desire is that you would come to salvation. But right? He says this is done through true knowledge of who God is, right? They have this wrong knowledge of God, so he's saying they cannot be saved. Can't be saved if your knowledge is off. Because then you're not believing in the right God. Right? I've heard time and time again, people are like, well, all religions are basically the same. All I want to do is look at them and say, when's the last time a Muslim prayed to Jesus Christ? Because that's God. If we don't believe that Jesus is God, then we're not praying to him. Muslims pray to Allah. Well, that's a different God than Jesus. So no, they're not the same. Not even a little bit. The basic premise of the whole thing is different, so they're not the same at all. We have to have a true knowledge of who God is. If we do not have that, we have no starting point. There is no foundation. If God, the solid rock, is not your foundation, you're on sinking sand. That's where our true knowledge is. We have to stand on Christ and Christ alone. Like the hymn said, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Right? We have to stand on Christ and Christ alone. Because if we don't, we are sinking. We're perishing. We're not righteous because we're not even capable of being righteous because we do not have true knowledge of who God is. And this righteousness of God is placed upon him who was saved. Who God has said, that's true knowledge. Here's my righteousness. Right? Righteous shall live by faith. By faith, you're saved. So we have to have true knowledge, or we cannot be saved. This is why Peter, his portion here is so important, because without right knowledge, without true knowledge, with false teachers, there's no chance. They don't have a chance, not even a little bit. But we have to be careful. Right? Paul tells us about this, right? We got to be careful because your zeal, it could be in the wrong thing. So often, we think we're doing the right thing or believing the right thing. This doesn't actually make it true. Just because you believe it to be right. Right? We talk about this, what you believe is what you believe, what I believe is what I believe. Well, both beliefs cannot be right. That's what the church down the hill is missing. Right? All souls. Universalist. Everybody's saved. No. If my belief, my truth says that yours is a complete lie, one of the two of us has to be wrong. Right? So often we think we're believing the right thing. And this goes into so much of the lifestyle of Christianity, especially in America, but in many other cultures. Right? Think we're believing in the right thing. We think we're doing the right thing. We think we've got an idea. And then we realize that, hey, one of these main focuses of the church isn't Christ. Got to start over at that point. You're in a bad spot. Because that's not what the church is supposed to do. Christ and Christ alone. This leads to heresy, right? If we start focusing on something that is not Jesus Christ, we're in heresy. Right? Heresy is just bad teaching. We'll get more into what it actually is later. But it's heresy. It's a teaching against the church. But even worse than heresy, if we've created this new God in our image, we've created an idol with which to worship. And we're worshiping and serving the created rather than the creator. That's idolatry. It's one of the big ones. You know, the 10, Moses comes down and he's like, hey, don't do these 10 things and we're good. If we've created this new God in our own minds that doesn't match the scriptures, we are worshiping an idol. It's one of the big 10. Check what we're believing in. Check who we're believing in. Is Christ the focus of your attention? If not, you're probably in the wrong spot. You're believing in the wrong things. So many times, people get so close. They're just a little off. They make this one thing. It's not in the Bible. That's an idol. You're an idol worshiper. You're a blasphemer. You're speaking about God, something that's not true about God. It's blasphemy. Big thing to take away is we're not righteous. We cannot be righteous. We're incapable of it. Man is just... Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All. Not most. Not some. Not everybody over the age of 2. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds, every good thing that we do, is like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away, meaning we're gone from God. We cannot be in his presence at that point. Our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. The words in the Hebrew are a little more disgusting than that. Think of the dirtiest garment you can. It's a used menstrual rag. That's what our good deeds are. Elsewhere, it's compared to a pile of dung. That's how good we are. Yeah, we're pretty awesome, aren't we? God tells us we're not, because we're not righteous. We cannot be of our own. People who say that we can live a righteous life in and of ourselves, they obviously never looked at the Old Testament, because everywhere it says that we got problems. Not just some of us, but all of us. So how do we get to righteousness? Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We see elsewhere that we have to be righteous to be saved. Well, how can we be righteous? By living by faith. And we've said that living by faith is not just I believe in Jesus. That didn't do it. That's not enough. Faith is not a passive word. It's an active word. It's an action. It requires us to do things. That sounds like salvation by works, but faith is not stagnant. It is a growing thing. It requires growth. Growth isn't standing still. Never is growth sitting still. Never is growth quiet. The trees make noise as they grow. Corn, you can actually hear it when it grows, making noise. Never is growth stagnant. Faith requires an action. It's when I look at the word faith, I think of it as belief with action to it. I believe that if I flip the switch up on the last light switch, the lights will come on. That's belief. That's knowledge of the electrical components and understanding that, it'll turn on when I flip the switch. Faith, as I go into the dark bathroom at 2 a.m, hit the light switch and keep going. I have faith that those lights are going to turn on. My actions show that the lights will turn on. In my brain, I say, those lights are going to come on. Whether I believe that, whether they do or not, that's a whole other story. That doesn't matter. My actions say that I know that they're going to come on. Right? Past actions shown that, hey, every time I flip on switch, light comes on. Flip switch, light comes on. So in my faith, I continue to walk. Even in the dead of night. Because the knowledge that comes after light switch on is lights come on. So I take that step of faith and continue going. That's action still. That's not salvation by works. Salvation by faith. We continue to walk with Christ because we know who He is. So in Romans 10, we continue to go down in Romans 10, and we see, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? So if these people are unrighteous, how will they call on Him who, if they've not believed in Him? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? They haven't heard of Him. Right? Like we talked about last week. They don't know who God is. And that is to your shame. If you're a Christian and people don't know who Jesus is, it's your fault. That's what the Bible tells us. It's not just, an inconvenient thing for us. But if you are a Christian and your coworkers don't know who Jesus is, it's to your shame. You should be ashamed of yourself. Paul tells us we're to be not ashamed. To live in an unashamed manner. But we should be ashamed if our friends, family, co-workers don't know who Jesus is. Right? And how will they hear Him without a preacher? How will they hear of who Jesus is if somebody doesn't bring them the word? A preacher is a messenger. The message can be simple. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. And if you're ever, wondering, does Jesus actually love everybody? Well, John 3:16 tells us He does. God so loved who? The world. That's everybody. Every single person. He created them. He loves them. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, oh, second group, right? So, they need a preacher. How will they preach unless they are sent? God sends you, right? Jesus sends you, right? Matthew 28. Go! Make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent you. You've got the message in your heart. If you are a saved Christian, you have the message of salvation in your heart. You know who he is. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. That's Romans 10, 14, and 15. We have the message in our hearts. Christ has sent us forth. It's our fault if somebody hasn't heard it. So basically he says one can't believe unless they know the good news. Unless they hear it. So, and the church? The church, that's the whole Catholic Church, right? I'm not talking like Catholic, like Roman Catholic, big C, right? I'm talking Catholic, universal, like little C, right? The church should be sending everyone out with the message. If the church is not sending you with the message, then the church is not preaching the right things. We should be learning more about our faith, growing in our faith every week. If we're not, we're not hearing the right message. Then those who are leading in the church are failing. If the flock goes everywhere, who do you blame? Hopefully the shepherd, because he ain't done his job. The church should be sending everyone out with the message, unless they're not. Okay. I took a couple of Dr. Seussisms on this, okay? Unless they're not, right? So, the not to be, 2 Peter 2, right? Talk about the to be. Right, to be righteous, to not be. 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about, first thing he talks about in this chapter is this false teacher. A false teacher. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul wants to talk about this false teacher individual too. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. For a different gospel. You got this different message in front of you. So you're deserving one that you've accepted as truth, and now you're going to this new one. Right? Which is really not another gospel. Because really not good news. It's bad news. Because if you've taken and thrown away the good news, you got problems. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to come and change it. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul says there's one gospel message. It was brought at one point in time. To be disseminated about. And if somebody's pulling something that's not from this and says, this is what you got to believe, you got problems because it's not right. It's false. It's a heresy. It is a false teaching. Be careful what the feet take with them. Wolves have feet too. So what do you call an accursed angel?
Demon.
Yeah, a demon. An accursed angel is nothing more than a demon. Satan's an accursed angel. So this is what we call heresy. Now, heresy is an opinion profoundly at odds with what is accepted. That's it. Something completely off the charts of what's accepted. Most of the time in our culture, we refer to these as cults. Right? We talk about Jehovah's Witness. They're a cult. Talk about the Mormons. They're a cult. Well, they're really just a heresy. Both of them are just dress-up heresies from long ago. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, those are the Arians. Right? The Arians, they believed that Jesus was not divine. There is no literal hell. That's what the Arians believed. So at the Council of Nicaea in 325, a guy named St. Nicholas, he got up and he confronted this guy named Arius and he told him to shut his mouth. You are blaspheming. And Arius kept talking. So in front of Emperor Constantine, Nicholas punched Arius in the face. Landed him a couple of nights in jail. They were going to kill him because you can't fight in front of the emperor. That's big no-no. But Nicholas was freed by an angel. So that's Santa Claus for you. My favorite Christmas story of all time. About a Christmas character not named Jesus, obviously. The Mormons. We call them a cult. They are the Pelagians from the 5th century. Augustine had a lot of run-ins with them. He called them scurrilous. Meaning, they're the really bad guys. They've come to spread false teachings, and they attempt to get their scurrilous fangs into the true believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning, they're wolves knocking at the door of your heart, trying to gain entry so they can devour you. Now, I included the Seventh-day Adventists because they do match up somewhat with the Nicolaitans. Only there are those Seventh-day Adventists who say, as the Nicolaitans did, if you do not meet on the seventh day, you cannot be saved. If they are preaching in that variety, which some Seventh-day Adventist churches do, some do not, then they are practicing what the Nicolaitans did, which is you have to match up step by step by step with the old Jewish law. The seventh day obviously being Saturday, which is where it actually gets its name. It means Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. So we call it Saturday. So there are some who would say that none of us sitting in here are saved. We're all headed and bound for hell. That goes contrary to what Paul says when he says, consider no day greater than any other day. He's also talking about there's no unclean meats anymore. But if your brother considers it unclean, well, consider it that way. In his presence. Right? If your brother considers Saturday to be the day to meet, allow him to do as such. If he considers Sunday the day to meet, allow him to do as such. Don't put your convictions on another because they belong to one master and that master has put their convictions on them with regards to what day to meet, what food to eat. Right? There are some hard and fast rules, but parts of the law we know have passed. So another group that would kind of fall in with all of that is the Pharisees. Right? You will live by the law. You will live by this. You will read only this version of the Bible. You will do this. You will do, sorry, but if you speak Russian, you are not going to get saved on a King James Bible, most likely. So when we say the only Bible you could preach out of is a King James, that's probably not true. Personal opinion. If you are preaching out of the original Greek, you are probably preaching out of a much truer version than the King James Bible. Just saying. So, those are modern day heresies that continue on. But, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Right? By the time Augustine was around in 430, well, at the end of his life in 430, his last book was called On Heresies, and he just chronicles different heresies from the time, from the death of Christ to 430. He covers 88 different heresies in the church. False teachings. Teachings that go completely against the scriptures. Walter Martin only covered 14 in his book. But a bad teaching, so how do we spot one? Right? The story of the religion starts with an angel appearing to the founder. I mean, this is kind of obvious to us, right? Muslims and a jinn appear to Muhammad and tell him, hey, the Christians have got it wrong. This is what you need to change in the Bible. The Mormons, Joseph Smith sitting under a tree, looking at some seer stones, and an angel named Moroni comes to him. One, his angel's name is Moron space I. That's kind of weird. Two, it's an angel bringing another gospel, which is what we get in both of those religions. Both would be considered heresies, Christian-based heresies, because you will note that the life of Christ is discussed more in the Quran than any other single person, Muhammad included. They have a new interpretation of the scriptures, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, they take John 1:1 and they completely change it. They change one letter, but they completely change the whole thing, right? John 1:1 states, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jehovah's Witness New World Translation Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. A lowercase God. Changes the whole meaning. Takes you from there being one God. Maybe there's demigods or semi-gods or, you know, multiple gods. I mean, we could be Greeks now. Right, so, different interpretation of scripture. They don't follow what's in the creed. Right? We talk about things that are necessary for us to believe, to be of the faith. When you put something on it that's a hard, fast requirement beyond that, you're probably adding to the scriptures. Right? It doesn't mean every time. It just means you want to be careful when you start adding to things that are beyond the creed. Look at it a little deeper. Or they deny the divinity of Jesus, and this is the big one because it happens in most cults, most heresies. The Mormons say that we all, when we die, get a planet, and we will be the divine ruler of said planet. On initial look, we look at it and we're like, yeah, that's not really, you know, yeah, that's crazy, but that's not denying the divinity of Jesus. But if it's putting the same divinity on you that's on Jesus, we're making ourselves out to be his equal. It's kind of denying the divinity of Jesus. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses just say, yeah, Jesus isn't God. Muslims say Jesus isn't God. That's a big one. It's across all of them. Not all, but most. So these are the kind of big ticket items to pay attention to, right? And how do we fight them? Well, we fight them by having the breastplate of righteousness on, right? Because righteousness is brought to us by sound teaching, by good teaching, by knowing our faith well enough, by having that ability to defend it. If one remains in righteousness and believing in what Jesus had to say, remain in his righteousness. You're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. It's your tool then. His measure is what defines us as a Christian, not man's. Man has this wonky measure that we put on everything. We say, this is what is righteous. Jesus says, you sure? Did you check? Because I don't see that anywhere. You check, You missed something here. And this is why the gospel must be our defense, right? It must be. Christ must be what we use to defend ourselves. The gospels contain the information needed to promote righteousness in our lives. If we are reading the gospels, we are reading the truth, and the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Just let it loose. It'll defend itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just giving you thanks. Lord, I thank you for just giving us this time together today.